Exodus chapter 24 this morning. Exodus chapter 24. This is our Old Testament book we're studying through together. We've come to chapter 24. If you're keeping notes with me as I speak, I'm preaching down through verse number 11. Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to read verse 1, get the title, jump into it. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now thank God, getting ahead of myself here, that those who were commanded to worship afar off in the Old Testament, we have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I lift out the word that is so misconstrued today. And I want to preach a while on it. It's the word worship. Worship. In verses 1 through 11, this is what's on display, is true worship of God. Let's pray together and we'll share these thoughts. Father, we love you today. And I pray, our Lord, as we come to these verses, I thank you for how you allowed me to see that really this chapter's about worship God. And I pray that you help us to glean from this, help us to understand this, and to truly see that you're a God that deserves and demands to be worshiped. May thy will be done here. May my words not be in the energy of the flesh, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but only that which is good to the edifying of the saints. Challenge us, Lord. Speak to us. Help us to get something today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we preach through books, the Lord allows you to hit on so many different things. And today in this passage of God's precious word, we see a topic that is very dear to the heart of God that I have here in front of me has truly been perverted by the world today. And that topic is worship. Worship has been defined as a reverent honor and a homage paid to God. It's defined as an adoring reverence or regard for another. Now I submit to you that there is much so-called worship being done around the world today, but not the worship that we see on display in these opening 11 verses. Today, people have their own ideas of what true worship is. Some feel it's certain outward emotions or a specific style of music. Now, let me say this. While true Bible worship can certainly involve godly music and can potentially show emotional, I'm talking about in its emotions, such as a hearty, spirit-led amen or a shout, or some people weep. That's what I do when I feel the Lord's presence. It's not that I've got my notes cry right here, okay? It doesn't work that way. I couldn't do that if I tried, I don't think. But when I feel the Lord, I feel that my worship of Him many times, not all the time, but can reveal itself through weeping. But you realize that some people say that that's all worship is. That it only is an emotion. In other words, if you don't weep, you're not worshiping. If you don't shout, you're not worshiping. If you don't say amen, you're not worshiping. I want to ask you a question. Is this all really true worship is? In other words, if you don't shout or say amen, or if you don't weep, does that mean you haven't worshiped God? What is Bible worship? What is worship that truly pleases the Lord? In this passage, this is what's on display for us. We have true worship portrayed. Now, this is not all worship is. I'm just tying myself down to these verses. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a topical message. I may do that in the future, but this is not where I go to different portions of Scripture and here's what worship. No, that's a topical message. This is an expository message, which means that this is not exclusive. This is not everything worship is, but you get a good idea of worship that pleases God right out of these 11 verses right here. Everybody with me? Okay. Let me give you three things about worship that I see in these 11 verses. And let me emphasize this to you. Some people get happy in Jesus and they shout. Some people get happy in Jesus and say amen. Some people get happy in Jesus and weep. Some people get happy in Jesus and don't grunt. But if it's portrayed like it is in the Word of God, all four of those people can truly worship God. Aren't you glad God's not in a box? You understand what I mean by that? In other words, you'll have people try to say to you, well, I'll tell you one thing, if you're not reverent and like this, you can't worship God. I say hogwash to that. On the flip side, there are those who say, well, if you're not shouting and running the aisles, you don't even know how to love God. I don't agree with that either. Because some of those people who sit there silent and say, I'm worshiping God, are doing ungodly things during the week, and it's very easy to shout and run the aisles and live for the devil the rest of the week. Amen. What is worship? In other words, I'm not criticizing any of that if it's truly worshiping God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I am not going to say if you don't shout, you can't worship God. If you don't say amen, you don't worship God. If you're not quiet, you're not worshiping God. If you're not running the aisles, that's crazy to say that. But the reason things like that are said is because worship has not been clearly defined. So what is it? Let me give you three things. Number one, we notice the object of true worship. The object. Now, I'm not going to read all nine verses, but you can write down verses 1 through 11 if you wanted to. And I want to point out several things here. The first thing we see concerning Bible worship is that Bible worship only has one object. That's it. And that object is the Lord. Now, let me say this to you. True Bible worship, now get this. True Bible worship does not draw attention to self. True Bible worship does not draw attention to something else or somebody else. True Bible worship is completely and totally focused on the Lord of glory. In verses 1, notice in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, you'll have the Lord, 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 God, God, God. And may I say to you, He is the only object of true Bible worship. The Lord told Moses to go back down the mountain, verse number 1. And He said, when you go down, I want you to get Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and I want you to come up unto me and worship. That's what He says. It is the desire and the demand of the Lord that He is the object of our heartfelt worship. If we worship anything or anybody other than Him, we have perverted worship. Do you understand that? And if we draw attention from God and put it on somebody or something else, we have perverted worship. We've perverted it. Because true Bible worship has only one object. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Matthew 4, 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve.
Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. In other words, in the book of Revelation, John said, I fell down at the feet of another man and I wanted to worship him. And that guy said, get up, get off your feet. I'm just like you. Worship God. That's what this guy said. Let me say something to you. We need to worship God. Only God. None other than God. Don't ever worship a preacher. Don't ever worship an idol. Don't ever worship a sports figure. Don't ever worship a certain style of music or a certain style of... No, worship God. He is the only object of Bible worship. He's the only object. See, people fall into the trap of worshiping things instead of worshiping Him. Number one, the object of worship. Number two, we notice the outline of worship. Now, again, I emphasize just from these verses, okay? You understand that? I'm not giving you a fully exhaustive sermon here on worship. If I do that, it's going to be a series, okay? I can't exhaust this. I'm tying myself down to these 11 verses, and you see an outline of Bible worship. Now, here's what I want you to do. No doubt you come today, many of you, I hope all of you, did I just cut out there? I hope all of you have come today, by the way, if I do cut out, I'm not talking about die, I'm talking about, you know, my microphone. If I cut out, just leave me alone, I'm with Jesus, okay? But anyway, if this cuts off, somebody, you know, wave a hanky, shout or something, okay? No, I'm just kidding with you there, all right? No doubt you've come today, I trust. And if there was a piece of paper passed out with this question only, do you truly worship God? No doubt an overwhelming majority would say, yes, I worship God. But then if we ask you, how do you know it? You know what some would say? Well, I cried my devotions this morning. I got happy and I couldn't stay in my seat. I had to run around the house a few laps. Is that worship? It can manifest itself in different ways. I'm not saying God's not in any of that. But tie yourself down to Scripture, friends. You will not find in the Word of God anywhere where it says, if you worship God, you will say amen. You will not find anywhere in the Scripture where it says, if you're truly worshiping God, you will shout. You will not find that. You will not find anywhere in the Word of God that if you're worshiping God, you will cry. You don't find, see, I'm picking on myself here too, friends, okay? You don't find any of that. What's the outline that we have? What does true worship involve? By the way, do you understand if you get this message, it'll change your life. And it'll help this church maybe more than just about any sermon that's ever been preached. Not because I'm preaching it. I'm just talking about it's such a unique topic that's been disoriented. It's been perverted. I desire for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to worship God. Do you desire that? Do you desire to worship God? If you do, it's going to involve these things. You ready? Here we go. Number one. It involves separation unto the Lord. Look at verse number one. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Look at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. Notice what God said. The Lord did not tell them. Now get this. The Lord did not tell them, I'm going to come down to your level. And you can worship me among yourself. Now get this. Thank God he came down for salvation. Amen, friends? Thank God he came down to man to be able to tabernacle among us. And we're approaching the tabernacle starting in chapter 25. Thank God he comes down to man. He does that. But don't, listen. That's salvation. That's grace. That's not worship. You understand? God says, if you're going to worship me, you must come to my level. I will not come down to yours. You must come up to me.
Now stay here with me now.
The point I'm trying to make is true worship rises to God's level. It does not try to bring God down to man's level. It doesn't do it. There's much so-called worship taking place today that is nothing more than making God, the good old friend who just that basically just conforms to what we want him to be. He's just some old guy or some old friend that he doesn't care about that. He doesn't care how you do this. He just wants to be our buddy. That's hogwash. That's hogwash. He is a holy God. And he says, if you're going to worship me, you must come up to me. Friends, true worship sees God for who he is. He is holy. He is separate from sin. And if you're going to truly worship him, you must come up to him. We must approach him on his terms. And his terms for worship is get up, come up, separate unto me. You cannot truly worship God and be close to this world. You can't truly worship God and be yoked up on this world. You must come up. You must separate unto the Lord. Let me say this to you. Bible separation has been perverted. There are so many churches, and I trust that this is not one of them, that their only focus is what you separate from. You shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. Now, there's times for that. You know what true Bible separation is? It is unto the Lord. Because when you get unto the Lord, you get away from some of this stuff over here. Amen, friends. You cannot worship God and not separate unto him. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You must come up, he said. You go down and you tell them, I'm staying right here. If they're going to worship me, they must come to where I'm at. That's Bible worship. Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. True Bible worship involves separation unto the Lord. Secondly, it involves the sayings of the Lord. Or you can write down the scriptures if you wanted to. We see this in verses 3, 4, and 7. Notice this. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. That's where I get the sayings of the Lord. And rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill. Look at verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. In other words, verse 7 makes it clear what the book of the covenant is. It's what the Lord had said. Moses came down and he took the sayings of the Lord and he gave them to the people. Let me say this loud and clear. There is no worship of God without the Word of God being uplifted in the process. There is no such thing. There's no such animal. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Along with this, verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, read in the ears of the people. The point is, the words of the Lord are prominent in these verses that deal with worship. Get this. Someone who claims to be worshiping God and does not have a desire for the Word of God is simply deceiving himself. Deceiving himself. Let me say this to you. You cannot worship God and belittle this book. You cannot do it. You cannot worship God and pervert this book. You can't worship God and preach something contrary to this book. It's impossible. Let me give you a verse here. Listen to this. Psalm 138, verse 2. Listen to this. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Let this verse speak to you. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if I'm reading that verse right, you cannot worship without magnifying what God's magnified, and God has magnified his word above his very name. True Bible, just these verses now, just these verses, involves separation unto the Lord. You must come up unto him. Don't try to drag him down. You come up to him. It involves the sayings of the Lord. It's his word that will be magnified and glorified. Thirdly, it involves sacrifice unto the Lord. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, building an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrifice. There it is, sacrifice, peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Here's the point. After Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, after he gave them all the Lord told him to say, he got up early in the morning. He built an altar. And he had burnt offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord sacrificed. Moses knew that before he could go back up the mountain and take those men with him to approach a holy God, something had to die. Now, if you don't know where I'm going with this, you've got mental problems. There is no worship of God apart from the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you are lost, you cannot worship God. It doesn't stop there. The next point adds to this. So let me go ahead and say it. Look at verses 6 and 8. It involves sprinkling of blood. Whew, Brother Steve, here you go, brother. Was the death enough? Can you take the blood out of the atonement and still be saved? Let me ask you this, was the death of Christ enough? No. Obviously his burial, his resurrection, but what I'm talking about was just his death. Was it enough? No. Look at verse 6 and 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now listen to me. The blood of the offerings was taken by Moses. Now get this, friends. They're preparing to worship God. That's what they're doing. They're preparing to go up the mountain and worship God. So the blood of the offerings was taken by Moses, where he sprinkled half of it on the altar. And it's starting to bless my heart right here. And he took the other half and sprinkled it on the people. You know what he was doing when he did that? By the blood, God is committing to us that he's satisfied. And by the blood, when it's sprinkled on you, you can approach God and worship him. It was not until the blood was sprinkled on them that they dare approach a holy God to worship him. The point here is one cannot truly worship God without the blood of the sacrifice. Yes, it had to die. It had to give up the ghost, but the blood had to be taken and sprinkled on the altar. God had to be pleased, and that's what Moses was signifying. That's why God had him sprinkle it on the altar. He's saying, by this I am pleased. I'm satisfied. If anybody comes to me on the basis of this death and the blood, they can come up unto me and they can bow before me and they can worship me. This is what this message is about. You say you're getting excited. I've got something to be excited about today. I have the blood of Jesus Christ. He has died for me. His blood has been sprinkled on me. And now I can come up to God, bow before His presence, and worship Him in holiness. True Bible worship is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and on the sprinkling of His blood to cover sins. Spurgeon put it well when he said, when the blood was on them, they could come near and enjoy quiet fellowship. This is the only way sinful man can come near and enjoy quiet fellowship with the God of heaven. It's the only way man can worship God. It's the only way that God will accept the worship of man is if the sacrifice has been killed and the blood has been sprinkled on those who approach Him. There are people today who claim they are worshiping God and they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They deny the blood atonement. They deny the resurrection. Let me tell you something, friends. They don't know worship if it walked in the back door. Because true Bible worship is based on sacrifice and sprinkling of blood. See Moses. Take the blood. Sprinkle the altar. God is pleased. And the same thing that pleases Him must be applied to you. And when the blood's applied, God says, come on in. Amen, friends. The Word of God says, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That's interesting, isn't it? What's he referring to? Who have you come to? The earth-shaking truth that Mr. Kaiser preached at my ordination. That's that passage, Hebrews 12. You've not come to Mount Sinai, the mountain that burned and God said stay up, but you've come to Mount Zion where God says come close to me. And in that context he says, and you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and you've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You can only enter the holiest by the blood. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Number one, looking at an outline, just a simple outline of Bible worship, it involves separation unto the Lord. It doesn't try to pull him down to man's level. It brings man up to his level. You have to come on His terms. It involves the sayings of the Lord. It does not happen apart from Scripture. It involves sacrifice, a death of somebody that's innocent. It involves the sprinkling of the sacrifice on the altar. In other words, God has to be, He has to accept it, which He did. And then that same blood is sprinkled on the people. And then finally, it involves submission unto God. We see this in verse 9. Notice the language. But verse number one, he said, go down and tell him to come up. Verse 9, look at it. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders of Israel. God told Moses to go down and tell Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, you come up unto me to worship. And notice, after the sacrifice was made, after the blood was applied, verse 9 says, then they went up. This goes to show that they submitted to the command of God. to come up and worship him. The point I'm trying to make here is true worship, get this, true worship of God always involves submission to God. You cannot worship God and live in disobedience to him is what I'm trying to say. The Lord tells us here that the mark of true worshipers is not how loud they can shout, not how loud or how often they say amen, or if they cry or don't cry, or if they sit in silence like they're in a monastery. A life, get this, but rather the mark of true worshipers is they live in obedience to the word and the will of God for their life. A life of obedience to God is a life of true worship of God. You realize that there are folks, I don't even know who they are. I don't need to know. I'm talking today, living today. There's no doubt in my mind that there are churches who have people in them today that somebody's shouting, saying amen, or somebody's weeping even, all of this, and it's all emotionalism. And on Monday morning, if you go to the workplace, they say, he's a Christian? She's a Christian? And if they come to church and see that person, hear that person say amen, or hear that person shout, or see that person cry and say, I'm glorifying God, I'm glorifying God, I'm glorifying God, and they live like the devil, they're not worshiping God, friends. Worship always includes obedience. Now let me close this message with this last point. Number one, the object of worship, true worship, is God. The outline of worship, just in these verses now, again, I'm emphasizing that, just in these, pretty good verses, by the way. I mean, wouldn't you agree, friends? Just in these verses, true worship involves separation unto God. Don't try to drag him down. You go up to his level, but you can't do it without sacrifice. You can't do it without sprinkling. And you'll never worship if you don't submit to him. Now, when that worship is in line, when he's worshiped the way that he desires to be worshiped, people separate unto, separate unto him. There's been a sacrifice that has been accepted. The blood has been applied in their life, and the word of God means a lot to them. They're not belittling it. They're eating it. They're loving the word of God. They're not criticizing it. They're living in obedience to him. They're walking in obedience to him. They're saved and submitted and all this kind of stuff, and they want God. They want to worship him. They desire to do it, and they're living in obedience. What's the outcome of worship? That's number three. What happens? Boy, let these verses speak to your heart. Look at verse 10. After they went up, look at verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. Good night, friends. Read on. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Can anybody identify what all that means? Can anybody fully exhaust verse number 10, what they saw? Absolutely not. Verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. You know what that means? It means he didn't kill them. They could get that close to him and they're safe, they're protected. He didn't lay his hand on them. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. What does all that mean? Get this. In these verses, we see after sacrifice was made, the blood had been applied, they obeyed the Lord and came up to his level in holiness. The Bible says they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness, the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. They were safe there. They didn't need to fear there. They were under his protection there. They saw God and did eat and drink. Here's what it is. One man said the sight was worth the struggle to get up the mountain. The Rock of Ages Study Bible, King James Version, says this: no one's seen God the Father. Deuteronomy 4:15, John 1:18. But these men saw something. They saw an outward appearance, something, some sign of his presence. Probably as a bright cloud or as a great blaze of light. Who knows? Whose brilliance could only be described as under his feet was a paved work of a sapphire stone. What's the point? Here it is. The point is not trying to figure out exactly what they saw. But the point is that when they went to worship God according to his demands, they were blessed in such a way that they saw God in a way they'd never seen him before. And while they saw him in his magnificence, they were able to fellowship with him by eating and drinking and without his hand coming down in judgment. Think about this. What a blessing. What a privilege. What an awesome truth. When you truly go up to worship the Lord according to his demands, sacrifice, sprinkling, separation, submission, he shows you himself in a way you've never seen. And he allows you to get a little bit closer. And those who were afraid to even come near, because God said, if you even touch this mountain, you die. Now he says, come up to me, and he spreads a banquet. They're now eating and drinking in his presence, and his hand of wrath has been removed because the sacrifice and the sprinkling, and they've lived in submission, and they've come up unto him, so he shows them himself. You know what the outcome of worship is? It's not the blessings of God. It's a fresh look at God. And when you see him for who he is, you'll never forget it. When Queen Victoria just ascended her throne, she went, as was the custom and is the custom of royalty, to hear the Messiah rendered. Handel's Messiah. I think it's Handel, right? It's Handel's Messiah. She had been instructed as to her conduct by those who knew and was told that she must not rise when the others stood at the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. Typically when people, you know, the Messiah, they sing the Hallelujah Chorus, the crowd would rise, but they instructed her as royalty, you don't do that, you don't stand. But when that magnificent chorus was being sung and the singers were shouting, Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. She sat with great difficulty. She wanted to get up so bad she could feel it. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens. But finally, when they came to the part of the chorus where with a shout they proclaim him King of Kings, suddenly the young queen, who wasn't supposed to, rose to her feet, stood with a bowed head as if she would take her crown from off her head and cast it at his feet. You know what worship is? It's saying, I don't care what the world tells me to do. When I see him high and lifted up, and what he's done in my life, the way he has sacrificed himself for me and put his precious blood on my life, I will submit to him because I want to see him. And before you ever get to heaven and lay your eyes on him, he'll show you something further that you've never seen on earth. Worship the King. In a world where the word worship is used in so many different ways, let us determine to be true worshipers of our great God, who deserves and demands our worship. If we truly worship, it will be given only to the Lord. It will involve separation unto Him, the sayings of Him, sacrifice unto Him, sprinkling of blood, submission to Him. And when we worship God in this way, we will see God in a way we have never seen Him before. God, make us true worshipers. Amen, friends. Let us never fall into the trap of thinking that if you don't cross your T that way or dot your I that way, you've not worshiped God. Let us tie ourselves down to the truths of the Word of God. And let us worship the King in the beauty of holiness, realizing the only way we can is because of the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood of that sacrifice on the altar. God is pleased, and on me, He is also pleased as well. Don't you want to have fellowship with God? Would you like for God, when you got home today, to be the one who cooks dinner for you for Sunday? Now, ladies, I know you can cook, God bless you, but you can't cook like God can. You think God might know what you like? You think the food He puts on the table might be pretty good? Verses 10 and 11, they were eating with God, drinking with God, and His hand was not falling on them in judgment because they submitted to His demands of how He wants to be worshiped. Amen. Father, we love You today, and I pray that You'll help us to see this. Help us, Lord God, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship You in a way that You are pleased. And help us to understand that we cannot worship You apart from the sacrifice. We cannot worship You apart from the sprinkling of blood. We cannot worship You apart from the Scriptures and belittle the Word of God or not love the Word of God. We cannot worship You by trying to drag You down to our level. You demand holiness. We cannot worship You and be living in disobedience to You. You are only worshiped by those who live in obedience to Your commands. Lord, would You show us what You showed them? Help us to see God of Israel. Help us to see God and eat and drink fellowship with You. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Well, I feel just a very somber mood here this morning. By the way, I think that's a good thing. Are you sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ? When God looks at you, does He see the same thing He sees on the altar? Does He see the shed blood? As they begin to play through softly, have you know for sure that your worship, when it comes to the shedding of blood and sacrifice, you know that you can worship God because you have trusted Christ. You understand what I'm saying to you? Have you know you at least can worship Him because you're in His family? You have been saved by the grace of God. His blood has covered your sin. How many of you know that's happened to you? Would you raise your hand, be an honest person? God bless you. Thank you. That means that you are eligible to worship. Now you must separate unto Him and you must submit to Him and you must have the Word of God, His sayings, as a daily part of your life, or you cannot worship. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you need to say, God, help me not to think worship is anything other than a life of separation unto you, submission to you, and listening to what you have to say? Is there one today say, Jody, I don't even think I'm a candidate to worship because I don't believe that my sins are covered. I do not know for sure that heaven's my home. I don't have that assurance. And you say, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you say, pray for me, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anybody along with this one? Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Now, if you raise your hand to that question, I want you, when we give an invitation, we're going to invite you to Jesus. Not inviting you to join this church, not inviting you to the baptistry, not inviting you to a better life, we're inviting you to the cross. We're inviting you to Jesus Christ. We want you to come. We'll have a man take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe today God's speaking to your heart and you say, Jody, I'm saved. God's speaking to me about truly worshiping Him. Now it could be that you have been. And it could be that God's taking this message in your life and say, that's good, keep doing that, keep doing that. But just today, you have a heartbeat for God is what I'm asking. Have you say today, Jody, I'm saved. But I need a heartbeat for God. Not what He has, not what He gives, but just Him. Do you understand what I'm asking? Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me in this way. I want to see God the way that they saw Him. I want to see the paved work of a sapphire stone. I want to see the clearness of heaven in Him. And I realize the only way I can do that is if I'm truly worshiping. Maybe a God you believe has your attention. He's speaking to your heart. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about this. Say, God is speaking to me about worship, my worship, my worship. Would you raise your hand big and high, big and high? Say, God is speaking to me about my worship. Then why don't you come? Talk to God. Ask God to help you worship in spirit and in truth. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the message. Use it, I pray. Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come as He sings? Come now, please.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior.
Come and say, I just want to worship God. I want to see God high and lifted up. I want to see a fresh glimpse of Him. And I know that this worship that you're talking about is it. You come, talk to God. You know it, sing it.
Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass.
Just keep singing, Brother Gary. Just keep on singing.
Through you to look this way. We want to have a closing word of prayer. But I want to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, we're dealing with folks at the altar. And out of respect for the Lord, respect for their privacy, we're going to pray, and I want to ask you to quietly try to remove from the auditorium quietly, and then once you get out in the lobby, you can begin the fellowship. Let's give these folks time, okay? Amen. This is it. You'll be back tonight, okay? Back in the house. Bring your introduction book back with you. If you have it, bring it back. If you don't, we'll give you a copy of it tonight, and we'll proceed with that, all right? I'm going to ask Brother Jess Phipps, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray, please.